Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning and reading the same. As we come to God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, asking the blessing of His Spirit upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our God and Father, we recognize and confess that apart from your Spirit, we cannot rightly understand your word. So we pray that you would grant us your grace, that we might hear and know your word and that we might obey it, even this day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll begin our reading in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Last year, for Christmas, my children received two books from their grandparents. One book was on different animals that hide, that camouflage themselves, and another was on the parts of the body. And the interesting thing about these books is that on each page you couldn't see what was there until you held them up to a light, or you put a flashlight behind them, and you would see the tiger that was hidden in the grass, or you would see the nervous system that was under the body. And so that light revealed what was already there. Well, the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament is somewhat like these books. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah prophesies to Ahaz that a child will be born of a virgin. Now here in Matthew we see God through Matthew shining a light upon that Old Testament prophecy. Shining the light of Christ upon it in that we might see it in its fullness. Like sometimes you may hear the Old Testament conceals and the New Testament reveals. And that's what we have here today. Thus, as we see the birth of Christ, we recognize that it is a light that shines upon the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah. And we see this clearer picture of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Now, births are not uncommon. In fact, in the last year, statistics show there were about 4 million born in the United States alone. Now, unless you've had someone who was in your family who was pregnant and had a baby, or a close friend, you probably don't know many of these 4 million infants. And not only do you not know them, but they probably don't have much of an effect upon your daily life, do they? They don't. But this birth is different. This birth has an effect on every individual. How you relate and understand this birth today has an effect upon you personally. And so it's necessary for you today to listen very carefully to what God's Word says to you. Because this is a matter of great importance. This is a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. Because when you hear who Jesus is today, you cannot help but respond. You will respond in one of two ways, either responding by faith and trusting in Him, who He says He is and what He came to do, or walking in unbelief. Those are the two options open to you. One leads to eternal life, the other to eternal death. As we come to Matthew, this is one of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the synoptic gospels. They tell the story of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection roughly along the same pattern. John is a little different. It's more theological in its bent. But in Matthew, Matthew being a Jew and one of the disciples of Christ, is particularly writing to a Jewish audience. He wants to instruct his audience in the truth that Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah, the Son of David, the one who will come and who will redeem his people. The first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 go into detail about his genealogy. And this is the genealogy of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Now Matthew points this out because it is the genealogy of the father, even the stepfather, by which a child then would claim an inheritance as a member of the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. But as we come to verses 18 through 25, we read of the first recorded prophetic fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. There are approximately 40 recorded fulfillments in Matthew that Jesus Christ fulfills of the Old Testament. And there are many more allusions to Old Testament prophecies. But here is the very first one. And Matthew is telling this event from the viewpoint of Joseph. Luke tells it from the viewpoint of Mary. But as we come to these verses this morning, I want to look at them under this theme, that Jesus Christ is the prophesied Emmanuel who came to save His people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the prophesied Emmanuel who came to save His people from their sins. We'll look at three things about His coming: the circumstance concerning His coming, the message concerning His coming, and the obedience concerning His coming. Well, first, in verses 18 and 19, the circumstance concerning His coming. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So we're told first that Joseph and Mary are betrothed. This is different than our modern day engagement. If someone's engaged today, there's nothing legal about it. They can be engaged one day and unengaged the next. But to be betrothed in this day was to come before witnesses and take a vow. They were married in the eyes of the law. In fact, to break this, they would need to get a divorce. They were betrothed, but they had not consummated the marriage. They had not come together. The man has not taken the woman into his house to live as his wife. But in the eyes of the law, they were married. In fact, in Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 24, we're told that if a young woman is betrothed to a husband and she's unfaithful to him, she can face the strictest penalties of the law because she's violated the marriage covenant. And the strictest penalty of the law was death. We see the proof of this in verse 19. Joseph is called her husband. And in verse 20, the angel says, "Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife." They're already married. But then Mary's pregnancy is discovered. She is found with child. It is discovered that she is pregnant. She already knew she was pregnant. In fact, the angel Gabriel had come and announced to her that she would be pregnant. But it's discovered. She's showing. In fact, I think this is probably when she's come back from visiting her cousin, Elizabeth. She's away visiting Elizabeth for some 3 months. She comes back, and Joseph sees her, and she's pregnant. What is going through his mind? She's found to be pregnant. This requires Joseph to face a difficult choice. He's got a difficult problem, but he has a difficult choice. We're told in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." You see, there are two options open to Joseph here. He's a just man. Now, just here does not mean that he's a merciful man, although he is, but just means that he was a man who followed the law. And the strictest implementation of the law would be to make a public example of her, to basically take her to court and sue her for this, sue for divorce. Now, in the Old Testament, this would have led to her death. At this time in the first century, death was not a common punishment for this, but it would have opened her up to shame. It would have ruined her life. That's one of his options if he wants to follow the law. His second option, though, is that he could put her away secretly. He could, according to the law, file for divorce between in front of two witnesses and privately put her away. Now notice the option that is not open to him. He's a just man. The one option that he doesn't consider is to marry her. She's been unfaithful to him. He's not going to marry her. That's not according to the law. He's a just man. What is he going to choose to do? He's going to follow the law. And we're told that he is minded to put her away secretly. That's on his mind. That's the direction he's going. I'm going to put her away secretly. I'm not going to make an open example of her. I'm not going to take her to court. I'm not going to make this a long, drawn-out thing. Now, think about how you would feel. You're married to a person who goes away for 3 months and comes back and she's pregnant. You know it's not your child. Do you have a reason to be angry, to be vindictive? I'm reminded of the story of Judah and Tamar in the Old Testament. Judah will not give his youngest son to Tamar, so Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute, and Judah goes into her, and she becomes pregnant. And after 3 months, it's discovered. And Judah says, "Bring her out and burn her." He has no mercy. But what does Joseph do here? See, Joseph finds a way to fulfill the law and have compassion at the same time. He's going to put her away secretly, privately. Now look at God's wonderful choice in a stepfather for his son. This is a just man, but also a merciful man. He's choosing the least harmful of the options that he has. I think that's a lesson to you and to me. When was the last time you were offended? Maybe even this week. How did you respond? We can learn some things from Joseph here. One, he thought about it. We're told in verse 20 that while he thought about these things, he didn't jump to a rash decision. James tells us to be slow to speak, slow to anger. That's what Joseph does here. He picks the least harmful option for the other person. He says, "What can I do that's going to be the best for another?" And finally, and I think this probably strikes home, is he does so quietly. He doesn't advertise this offense. Now, what do? We're offended and we want to tell everybody. "I can't believe what so-and-so has done to me. Can you believe what they did to me? Let me tell you about this." What are we doing? We're just advertising their fault out there. Joseph doesn't do that. He puts her away secretly. Now, Joseph has made this decision, but I think what we see here in the text is that he's having a hard time putting it into practice. He's, in verse 20, thinking about it while he's thinking about these things. But this is not the decision that God would have him make. You see, God has a third option that he doesn't know about. And God's going to reveal that third option to him via this dream. And so we see the message then concerning his coming in verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" This is a supernatural message, a supernatural messenger, an angel from the Lord, in a supernatural medium, in a dream. We're told that he was thinking about these things. I picture that Joseph was really thinking about what he was going to do. Perhaps this was late at night. He says, "Tomorrow I'm going to put her away secretly," and he's thinking about these things. Now, how many of you have had a decision to make and you go to bed thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, and then you fall asleep thinking about it. This is somewhat of the example that we have here, or the illustration we have here of Joseph. He falls asleep thinking about this, and an angel appears to him and brings him this comforting message. This very comforting message. It's comforting because God comes to him when he's struggling. He's struggling with this decision. He knows he's going to put it away privately, but he's thinking about it. And God comes to him in the moment of his need. It's comforting because the angel addresses him as Son of David. This is important. Joseph, son of David. This is to remind Joseph that the son that is going to come is the Messiah, the son of David, the fulfillment of the prophecy. Joseph is of the line of David. He is of the house of Judah. But this is comforting because it calms his fears and it allows him, in good conscience, to proceed with what he really wanted to do, marry Mary. He wanted to marry her. He loves her. And now the obstacle has been removed. In fact, what he thought was going to be the greatest dishonor to him, that his wife had been unfaithful to him, and that he had to put her away secretly, now he is told is going to be the greatest honor. You get to be the stepfather of the Son of God. I have chosen you, Joseph, for this purpose. In one day, he learns he's going to be able to marry the love of his life, and he's going to be a father in this dream. I mean, I can't picture the elation that he would have felt in learning this. But he receives then a prophetic message. We're told that this child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The first thing we're told in this prophetic message is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The end of verse 20. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The person of Jesus Christ has two natures, divine nature and human nature. And here we see the divine nature conceived of the Holy Spirit demonstrated for us. But also then a human nature. She, that is Mary, will bring forth a son. This is Jesus, the God-man. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that He is God. 1 Timothy 3:16, He is God manifested in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The second person of the Trinity took to Himself a human nature. It's a divine nature and a human nature. See, Jesus had no human father. Had no human father. In fact, Matthew Henry puts it this way. Jesus is a divine original. And that's absolutely true. He is a divine original. But I want you to see the necessity of this nature. He needed to be both God and man. See, the problem is that man has sinned, and God is only going to punish another man or a man for that sin. The sin, though, that man has committed is infinite because this sin is against an infinite God. Man has sinned, and man has sinned an infinite sin. What is required, then, is for man to pay for that infinite sin, and the only way sinful man can do that is through punishment that is infinite, that is eternal in hell. Unless another one is found to take the place of the sinner. But one who takes the place of a sinner must be also a human, because God is not going to punish another creature for the acts of a human. Must be a true man. Must have a human nature. But in order to withstand the wrath of God poured out against sin, they must also be God. Must have a divine nature. And what we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, that divine original, is the only one who satisfies both of these requirements. He is the God-man. In fact, if Jesus had been a natural child of Joseph and Mary, he would have shared in Adam's guilt. That guilt is passed down from Adam, representative of all who are born by a man and a woman. But then he would not be the powerful Savior. He would not have a divine nature. He would not be able to withstand the wrath of God against sin. Then notice, Joseph is told of the nature of Jesus, but also the name of Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus would have been a normal name at this time, one that was common. It's not unlikely that there were others named Jesus who lived at the time of Jesus. But this name is given to him for a particular purpose. This name is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. And that name means the Lord is salvation. In fact, there are two Joshuas in the Old Testament, which are a type of Christ. The first is Joshua, son of Nun, who served Moses, and after Moses led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. He was the captain over Israel, and the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The second Joshua is a Joshua who is probably not as well known as the Joshua who led the children of Israel, but in Zechariah 6, verses 11 through 13, we read of a Joshua the high priest, who is also given the title the Branch. And it is he who builds and rebuilds the temple of the Lord. But it is Jesus who is our high priest. It is he who comes and through his sacrifice builds the temple, which is his own body. That's the work that he comes to do. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? He came to save his people from their sins. And notice the certainty of the salvation. He will save them. He will accomplish this. It will be done. Who is he going to save? He will save his people. He knows the name of those who he will save. He knows them. He knows his sheep. John chapter 10. He calls them and they hear his voice. But notice what he came to save from. He saves his people from their sins. What is sin? Sin is simply, and maybe simply defined, as missing the mark. You miss the mark of God's law. That's the target. Like shooting an arrow, you fail to hit it. But not only failing to hit it, you often aim at other things that you're not to aim at. Doing those things which God has forbidden you to do, that is sin. Not keeping the law of God perfectly. In fact, John in 1 John chapter 3 says that sin is lawlessness. But Jesus comes to save from every sin that his people commit. This is a complete salvation. Saved from the guilt and the pollution of sin, but also saved from the power of sin. Saved from the tyranny of Satan himself by his Spirit dwelling in us. See, those are the two sides. By the sacrifice of Christ, saved from the guilt and pollution of sin, and by the Spirit of Christ, saved from the power of sin. Jesus is a complete Savior. And all of this is done so that he might be Emmanuel, God with us. We see that Matthew instructs us here that this was all done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Last week we looked at that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Emmanuel sign. And here we see the fulfillment of it. Mary is the virgin. Jesus is the child. This is the fulfillment of that sign. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us? Well, first, it means that he is God with his people at the time of his incarnation. It's God taking to himself human nature and dwelling with his people. You think about what Christ came to do. He came to dwell with the sick in order to heal them. He came to dwell with the demon-possessed in order to liberate them. To dwell with the lepers in order to cleanse them. To dwell with the diseased in order to cure them. To dwell with the lost in order to save them. He came and he lived. And his death and resurrection opens the way, tears the veil that his people in all times and in all places may dwell with God through him. This is why he became poor. This is why he assumed a human nature in a sin-polluted world. This is why he was crushed and bruised for our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions. This is why the chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is why he came to save his people from their sins and to cause them to be united with God himself. And even now, his people in whom his Spirit dwells are united with him. United with him by faith. And he will be with us until the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says. And he does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he sent Christ to heaven to prepare a place for his people. And when he comes back, he's not simply coming back to take you to heaven, but he's coming back to take you to himself. To God himself. So why did Jesus come? To save his people from their sins, in order that they might dwell with God now and for all eternity. Now, do you have a sin problem? Do you have a sin problem? Search your heart. You know you have a sin problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How are you going to solve that problem? What are you relying upon to take away your sin? How are you going to avoid eternal damnation? You see, Joseph going into this dream had his own plans, his own human plans. But God said, that's not how I work. This is how I'm going to work. I'm going to work through this little baby, Jesus Christ, who's going to come into the world, taking on human nature. And so whatever it is that you may feel that you're trusting in, if it's not Christ, it's not the way God is going to work to save his people. It is only through Jesus that salvation comes. Nothing else matters but trusting in Christ alone for salvation. But the truth is this, that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the beautiful offer of the gospel. But it's important to understand that Jesus, again, didn't just come to save his people from their sins, but to dwell with his people. He is not simply the way in which his people are with God, but he is indeed God with us in the God-man, Jesus Christ. So this is the glorious message of the gospel, isn't it? God came to save sinners. And he came through the true person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the one who will save, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And this sign that was given to Isaiah is now prophetically interpreted and given in a dream to Joseph. And this resolves all of Joseph's fears. God makes a way for him to keep the law and marry his wife. And he acts on this revelation by faithful obedience. We see that in verses 24 and 25. Notice he's immediately obedient. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He doesn't wait around. He wakes up and he does what the angel told him to do. This is a complete change in direction for him. He goes into this dream thinking he's going to do one thing, and he comes out of the dream doing another. What changed? His will was aligned to the will of God by the Word of God. And that's how God works in our life. We come to God's Word and maybe we think we're going to do something this way. But when God's Word speaks to us by His Spirit and aligns our will with His, we walk out His purposes for our life. And we see that happen here with Joseph. This is immediate and full obedience. He takes to him his wife. He fulfills that vow that he made to her. He would take her from her parents' home and take her into his home to live with him as his wife. But notice what we're told. He took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He didn't know her. He didn't have any physical relations with her until she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew includes this, and this was done to give us this picture that it truly was a virgin birth. It truly was a virgin birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Look at the will of God being accomplished here. Truly, Isaiah 55 says that the word of God will not return void. Here, the word of God, that same word that created the world, has created the Savior of the world, and Mary has borne this child into the world. All because this is what God has planned to do to save His people. And God accomplishes what He plans. What a glorious picture of our confidence in God. In the same way that He brought Christ into the world through His power, so He brings everyone He calls by the power of His Spirit by giving them a new birth in their heart and causing their eyes to open to see the truth of His Word and to trust in Christ alone. And then finally, His act of obedience entails Him naming Jesus as He was instructed. And He called His name Jesus. We're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, that this was at His circumcision. Jesus would have been circumcised on the eighth day. And on that eighth day, Joseph, as His stepfather, as the husband of His mother Mary, names Him Jesus. That wonderful name that testifies why He came to save His people from their sins. And notice in all of this, Joseph. Joseph was faced with a difficult circumstance. His wife has come back, and she's obviously pregnant. He's a just man. What is he going to do? He's already vowed to marry her, and he's got to break that vow somehow. He's got to divorce her for her unfaithfulness. But he loves her. This would have been heart-wrenching for him. He finds a solution, and then he'll keep the law, but be merciful to her. Put her away quietly. And yet God has other plans, meets Joseph in a dream by the angel of the Lord and tells him, "No, Joseph, here's what you're going to do. You marry her, and you love her, and you care for her, and you care for my son, because that's what I've called you to do." And that changed everything for him. He went from one going to bed troubled, thinking about this, to one waking up with a direct purpose. He went from one who was confused to one who was certain. All because of the Word of God. And he receives the Word of God, which is the Word of the Gospel. That Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. And that's the message that you receive today from this. Jesus came to save sinners. And all men have sinned and fall short of His glory. If you came in here not knowing who Jesus was, you know now. Because God's Word has revealed Him to you. You know who Christ is. You know why He has come. And so the call of the gospel is clear. Believe on this Jesus. Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved. Look to Him and your sins will be washed away. And we saw a beautiful picture of this morning in the baptism. Of the water that washes away the exterior of the body in a like manner, the blood of Christ washes away the sins of His people. And so I call you to come to Christ. Come to Christ and trust in Him. And know that by His blood all your sins, past, present, and future, are washed away. Now Joseph heard God's word and he responded immediately, with obedience. But his response isn't what's most important today. It's your response to the gospel call. That's what's most important today for you and for your life. There's no way not to respond. There's one of two responses. You either respond by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who He says He is, and what He came to do, and you repent and recognize your sin, confess it to God, and trust in Christ alone that He will save you. Or you don't, and reject the offer of eternal life. This is a very serious thing. And each of you will leave here having made a choice. Leaving as one who's trusted in Christ or one who is not. And I pray that by God's Spirit working in you, that you will be one who looks to Christ and looks to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins, who is Emmanuel, God with his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you for your word. And we thank you for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only mediator between God and man. We thank you that by his sacrifice, the guilt and pollution of sin be wiped away, and by the work of his Spirit in us, we might be freed from the power and the dominion of sin. O Lord, work in us this day and apply this word to our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.